We can meet anywhere, anytime, and God will meet us there. To me, that's what's important, that God is going to meet us there. This time period, he says, I want to meet with you at the tabernacle. That's where I want to get together with you. And if you're going to be doing these sacrifices, I don't want you sacrificing and getting weird and doing, because there's all these other cultic things going on out in their lands where they're going to be wandering. We're going to get into that a little bit further this evening. And whatever man of the house, in verse 10 of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and cut him off from among his people. Remember the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15? This is one of the things that was said. It said, hey man, I just encourage him not to eat things strangled, you know, make sure they bleed it out. Because the life is in the blood. It's just God really has a respect for what's pumping through your heart. You know what I mean? And it's just, it's the way, it's the life is found in that. Think of the things that they find about the body now through the blood. It's amazing. It's way past me. But we are not to eat the blood, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's why Jesus' sacrifice was perfect and complete. His blood was once shed. This is one of the things why we partake of communion, the cup, together. It's the cup of the New Testament, this new path, you know, as it were. All of this is to point to Jesus Christ. All of this is showing us, this is the foreshadowing, you know, this is what is showing us in word picture and in practice what is ultimately coming in the person of the Son of God in Jesus Christ. So it's being practiced here in this way, and they're to respect that, because an innocent animal gave sacrifice for the covering of the sin of the person in Israel. Innocent lamb had nothing to do with that person's sin, sacrificed its life, gave its life blood for a covering, kofar, a covering, temporary covering for that person. Jesus, the perfect lamb, sacrifice for our sin. You can start to see how it unfolds as to reveal to us, looking for the perfect sacrifice, ultimately Jesus Christ. Therefore, I said to you, said to the children of Israel in verse 12, no one among you shall eat blood, nor any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. You know, you think of all of the odd things all around the world that people eat and why they eat them. Have you ever watched some of those travel shows where they just eat really weird stuff and why they eat weird stuff? They think there's something in it that's going to do something for them. And there are, this is the dangers of some of the hybrid religions that have taken place, like up in the Highlands down there, they have these hybrid, it's Catholicism mixed with the Indian pagan worship. They sacrifice roosters. They do all kinds. They drink the blood. They do all kinds of weird stuff. And they've commingled their religious views with Catholicism. They got this weird hybrid religious system. But you can see it's not that different. The people amongst the world, they're thinking there's something in it. And God's wanting us to have respect for it, for what it is. And so this pattern is being established. Whatever man of the children of Israel, in verse 13, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of the flesh, its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of the flesh is in its blood, whoever eats its blood shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether it is native or of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. So basically it's a ceremonially unclean situation. But he does not wash them, if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. So this is something that you come across that was kind of just died, and you found it, you're hungry, you fire up the barbecue, you eat, you know. This is what he's talking about. If you've done that, you need to bathe, you need to clean yourself, because it's just to show respect. Again, it's to show this pattern, establish the pattern. Now we get into the exciting stuff that you've all been waiting for patiently. We get into the laws of sexual morality. Interesting stuff. The first five verses, if you want to break this down a little bit, the first five verses come into play as a warning to God's people. So the first five verses are a warning to God's people about why they need to be cautious about their sexual practices. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and again, let's talk about the intimacy that God wants to have with his people. I think it's a great thing for us to grasp. God wants to be a part of our everyday life. He cares about it. He's interested in it. He designed human sexuality. Human sexuality is not a bad thing. It's not a wicked thing. It's not an evil thing. When it is kept within the context of God's design, it's awesome. You take it outside of the context of the way God designed it, now it starts to go another direction. And it becomes very selfish, it becomes very self-fulfilling, and it misses the whole context of what God's intent was, of procreation in that sense, and the enjoyment that there is that God's designed. It's a natural, wonderful thing. God made us this way. It's good. It's just got to be kept in its proper context. God knows what's best. You know, God made us, and there's no doubt we are fearfully, as the Bible says, the psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I was thinking not too long ago about the kids being born and just what it was like to watch all the kids be born. And what a radical thing that is, you know, life and how, and then just God designed it in such an awesome way. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I'm your God. Not, there's a lot of little mini gods out there, but I am the one that is to rule over you. You know, I'm to be the dominant force in your life. You know, a lot of times we get confused. We think our Jesus Christ, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think, well, you know, that's his name. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Lord is absolutely part of his title. It's what his title should be in my life. He should be the Lord, my master. The Lord Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. God is salvation, his name. Yeshua, Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ. You know, the one that has done exactly what we've talked about, the coming one that would give his life for all of us. You know, so when you look at it this way, sometimes we if we break it down simply like that, it sure helps. It's like, I am the Lord your God. This is what he's saying. I am to rule over you. You know, I'm to be your God. Think of what gods are out there amongst us today. Man, you know, I know that people aren't running around trying to find some statue to go bow down before Mammon, you know, the god of Mammon. But man, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people serving the god of Mammon today. It's the god of money. You know, there's a lot of people serving the god of Mammon. That's just, it's so real to us. We just got to look at it from the spiritual perspective when we look at our natural world around us. He says, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings, the goings on, the way they handle, of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, because I know the people, I know where you came from. I pulled you out of there. Think about this. God took us out of the world. Worldly lifestyles. God took us out of the world. Now, we're still here. We're still sitting here. But we're not to be a part of the world that he took us out of. That's our Egypt, if you're willing, in typology. That's our Egypt, a type of the world. The worldly ways in which we lived and what we did and the way we lived our lives. I am a sinner, and I was a much worse sinner prior to Jesus Christ being activated in my life. I know how I lived. I know what I did. I know what I didn't do. You know the same for your lives. You know, we know who we were. We know we missed the mark. We sinned. And this is what he's saying. He says, man, according to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. So all that past stuff, get rid of it. Move on. That is not how you're supposed to live anymore. Okay. You know, okay, people, okay, we see that. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. So he says, the place where I'm taking you, to this land flowing of milk and honey and this awesome grape, that is the promised land. Is heaven the promised land? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Looked over Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. You remember the old spiritual? You know, it was just heaven that they're looking for? This is speaking of in typology. I know that's the hope for all of us. You know, the real eternal life in the presence of God. I understand that's the hope that we all live for. But the reality is that we live in a present time that we, as New Testament believers, where we can enter into the promised land, spiritually speaking. We can live a life of the Spirit, the life of promise, following after God by faith, taking Him at His word, growing and walking with Him. But he says, according to the doings of the land of Canaan, this place that I'm going to take you to, that I'm going to bring you to, you shall not do. The people that are there, the giants in the land, the people that are dwelling there, you're not to follow after that life. You're not to do that. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. What is so bad about the land of Canaan? Absolutely perverse place sexually. Absolutely perverse. Egypt was the same. Where they left, where they're going. Bad news, perverse. It was not being handled in the way God designed for it to be handled. Both areas were perverse. And there's much written on the land of the Canaanites, you know, and their practices. And you remember the trouble that Israel, when we go through the Old Testament, as we continue through, it's fascinating. This just keeps coming up and coming up, you know, of what happened. We talked about this when we were in Genesis. And when we were going over what happened, ultimately, there was Noah. So Noah has three sons. One of the sons, Ham, goes basically south on him. In other words, Noah's in his tent, something's going on. Okay, granted, he's partying, he's not really flying right a little bit, something's going on that, you know, but Ham checks us all out. Ham sees this, and Ham goes and tells his brothers, flaps his yapper about what he's seen. Oh, you should have seen Dad, you know. And the Bible says, exposed his nakedness. This is what he said. So not only did he see something, but then he started flapping his yapper about what he saw. He started talking about what he saw and what went on, you know. And so now the other two brothers went back. Remember, they walked in backwards with a blanket, walked in backwards and covered up their dad and left. Now the dad somehow, Noah, wakes up, kind of has an idea of what's, you know, something's gotten a little funny and knows that Ham has done this. Ham had a son whose name was Canaan, who is the father of the Canaanites. You start seeing how this all starts playing out. It trailed. The perversity. Now, that being said, all of us are born into sin. We all have a propensity for some types of specific sin. People say, well, it went down from the father's father's fathers. Okay, that's possible. The Bible does talk about that a little bit. But whatever it is, the only thing that's the wonderful thing is that the blood of Jesus Christ can break that chain. The blood of Jesus Christ can break the chain. The chain of darkness that can bind us. And that's awesome. But we're all born, and you got to know this, with a propensity for sin and certain types of sin. We're all born with that. Now, whether we crucify it and live the life after Jesus Christ or whether we walk in it or not is up to us. My dad never, hardly ever drank. This is just, I'm just giving you a personal example. My dad, I grew up in a house, there's no alcohol in our house. My parents, they didn't drink. There's no alcohol in our home. So I grew up not having that, right? It wasn't around. Never watched my parents party. I grew up in a home where that wasn't going on. But I have a propensity to party. It's something within me has this odd streak. So I had this tendency. Now, it wasn't happening in my home, but I can guarantee you I found it. It was just right around the corner, or it was anywhere. I mean, I found places to party. It wasn't hard for me to locate and start getting involved in the kind of sin that was appealing to me. Destructive forces. It's just part of the sin nature. It can be a million other things out there too. Okay? But I'm just trying to say is when we get into this, we can't just isolate these one things and say, yeah, that's right, you know, now we got the banners out and we're, you know, because we're all sinners. I just can't be any more clear about that, because what God's doing is giving a loving, caring warning to his people. You shall observe in verse 4 my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And I am the Lord. Again, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He is to rule over us. In other words, we are his subjects, and we are to do as he has said for us to do. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. So when it says uncover his nakedness, this is a real polite way of having sexual relations. That's the polite version of it. That's the Bible polite version of having some type of sexual relations. Okay? It's not just, I saw someone naked, okay? Because, you know, you could get thinking, I just saw someone naked. Well, I don't see what the problem, you know, big deal, you know? Gotcha, but that's not what they're talking about. This is sexual relations. Said, so, no near of kin. So, the Canaanites did not even have a word for incest. Does that tell you anything? The Canaanites did not even have a word for incest. That gives you a clue of what their societal practices were and how really perverse it ended up being. The nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. In other words, if this is not your biological mom, but they had several of the people had multiple wives, God's not condoning multiple wives. He's just dealing with the society at hand. They had multiple wives, many of them. And the thing was, he says, man, you cannot be having relationships, sexual relationships with a, even though it's not your biological mom, it's someone your dad has married. You can't have relations. That's unacceptable, because now you're in, it's just unacceptable. We don't need to discuss exactly why it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. Verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. So he's being pretty specific, don't you think, about what is near kin and stuff. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. So God's saying, this is just not acceptable. This is not what God designed. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Says, man, you marry two sisters, good luck to you, buddy. That's basically what he's saying. That's my version of it. But you marry, you know, good luck. That's going to be a big problem, you know. And we read through that in Scripture, how they did that, how that happened, and when that happened, the kind of problems that did happen. How rampant do you think, seriously, if you read this in the context, which we are reading this in this context, we're just reading through this, how rampant do you think sexual perversity is in our world today? How rampant do you think it is? I mean, we're inundated with it. You can't watch any show on TV without whatever persuasion pushing that off on you. You can't go anywhere, do anything. You can't without this being pushed upon you. I mean, all of the advertising is motivated by this kind of thing. Drink certain types of beer, you're going to end up with these kind of gals or those kind of guys. Or you're going to end up with guys and guys and gals, whatever it is. You know, you're going to end up with whatever that is that's appealing to you. It's just, we're just living in a time that is so wicked. You know, governments crumble when they get to this point. And that's what's fascinating. The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. One of the books that was written on this a number of years ago used to be kind of a, you know, recommended reading in high school and in college level. And they've pulled that book, that particular book, it's hard to even get a copy of it, because they've pulled that book because it's clearly laid out that the fall of the Roman government was directly connected with the rampant homosexuality within their society. Isn't that crazy? So the Roman government crumpled, and part of the biggest keys to that, and yet now it's kind of hard to get, that used to be, maybe 30 years ago, used to be something that was read commonly, 40 years ago, read commonly as an addition to textbooks, you know, on that kind of a topic. Now, it's hard to get a copy to read on it because people don't want you digesting that or thinking that way. Now, this is all said from a loving father who loves his kids, who wants to bless his kids, who wants to take care of his people, who wants to minister and wants his best for them. That's who's talking to us. A loving father who wants to bless his kids and wants the best for them. I'm constantly shocked at the number of molestations that go on. I often talk about it during holiday seasons and different times of year, because that's when Uncle So-and-so or so-and-so got a hold of so-and-so and got weird with me. I'm just speaking the truth because, you know, I listen to this stuff. You know, people are dealing with these. These are serious matters. That's when that person would come around. Other than that, we didn't see him, but every so often throughout the year, and that was when they'd come around. Some people have real trouble during the holiday season because it's just a flood of bad memories, not because the holiday was bad, but because weird things went on. There's a lot to all this. This is rampant in our society. Incest, molestation, child pornography issues, this is all, and God's just saying, hey, this is not God's plan for sexuality. Well, how is this happening then? What is going on? I mean, you got to understand, I'm just old enough, I feel quite young, but I'm just old enough to only remember as a small child black and white TV, because there were no colored TVs yet. Now, there were televisions when I was born, so I'm not that old, but I am old enough to remember only black and white TV, and Ozzie and Harriet were only in black and white, and Ozzie had his bed on one side of the room, twin bed, and Harriet had her twin bed on their side of the room. That is how television was handled a number of years ago. Not that many years ago. Let's say 40, 45 years ago. That's how television was handled. Now, so in my lifetime, I can see, in my mind's eye, I can see how this transpired and how the pool of sexual energy within a society, if you're willing to use this kind of a term, how it has gradually but consistently got further and further away from anything that has anything to do with God or godly principles or godly actions. Now, that being said, how does it get from that, Ozzie and Harriet, to where we are today? I don't know. I don't watch those. I just honestly don't, because I've got enough pollution in my mind. I lived in the world long enough. I got enough trash in there. I try not to watch those kind of things. But flicking through or catching a show here or there, I'm aware enough that it's gotten much, much worse than twin beds and full covered jammies. That's not the world we're living in today. So, that being said, how did it get from there to there? What happened? Well, it's during the 60s and early 70s, there is what they called the sexual revolution that set in. That's one thing. And, you know, all kinds of craziness went on, of which I was a young observer. Just not quite too young to get up to Haight-Ashbury. I'm telling you, I would have gone. But the reality is, watched all that. That was all playing on the news. All that stuff was going on. I'm just saying, how did it get from there to there? See, this is the thing. Once you become deviant, this is the dangers of pornography or any of those things. Your mind releases certain chemicals that are part of stimulation. You know, it's something that's stimulating, and it's kind of like you guys that exercise. You know, when you exercise, I don't know anything about this personally, but I know those who exercise have told me about this kind of thing. If you exercise, you know, there's endorphins. Your body releases endorphins, and you actually really do feel better if you're exercising regularly. And I know people that exercise regularly, and if they don't, they're bad to be around because, you know, they just are getting grouchy and grumpy because they're not clicking like they normally do, and they're not releasing those endorphins and stuff. Well, it's not endorphin, okay? It's another type of thing, but it's a chemical that you release inside your brain, and it's released, and it's something that is, it's energizing, it's stimulating, it's that kind of thing. Now, what happens is that goes on, and then it's just like, this is why I say it's different things, but it's the same kind of concept. It's like a drug user. You use this one time, you know, you're getting high, you don't get high much, you know, the first couple times you're trying to get stoned, not much happens, you know. Maybe the third time or so that you're starting to smoke dope, you can start getting high. This is not a lecture or I'm trying to be clear about this so you can see what's happening, how it begins and why it gets way out there, is because it's never enough. Sin can't be satisfied. That's the illusion of sin. That's the danger of sin. It cannot be satisfied. Lust and any other type of sin like that, it can't be satisfied. If it wants this, it's more. It's more, it's more. And it takes more to get off on stuff. Now you're seeing where I'm going. I remember certain times when I was drinking a lot, years and years and years ago, when I was drinking a lot, I could get to a point where I could drink a 12er and on up, and I couldn't even get off anymore. I couldn't even get a buzz hardly. Nothing was happening, you know? Because it was just too much in my system. It was in my system too often, too long. And it just wasn't, there was nothing really happening. Maybe I was just messed up all the time, probably. I just even know, messed up became normal or something. You see what I'm saying? That it kind of got to a certain point where, okay, you know, two beers, somebody gets a buzz, you know? I could drink six or eight and barely get a buzz at the time. You getting what I'm saying? Sexual stuff is the same way. It starts with this. Now, this is why pornography, the industry grows and develops, and it gets weirder and weirder and weirder until ultimately you get to some of the stuff that we're talking about tonight, where it gets into bestiality and all the other things. And you think, well, gosh, I don't know about all that. Hey, I'm telling you, it's going on all over the place. Weird stuff is happening everywhere, okay? This is why, man, when we were in Thailand, if I never go back to Bangkok, it is... That's too soon. Never go back is too soon for me. Got off the plane, bad vibe spiritually. Bad vibe. And then you get out, they've got three-ring binder notebooks, you know, with the plastic sheets, with all kinds of pictorials and everything. Hey, what are you looking for, man? What are you looking for? They're coming up to you, trying to get you to buy in on whatever they're doing as a foreigner. What are you looking for? Little kids, this kind of an animal, that kind of an animal? Men, women, what are you looking for? It's all there. I mean, that's the reality of it. It's like, wow, get away from me, man. You know? I mean, because that's just demonic stuff. So that being said, it's the constant perversion, it takes more, and then ultimately it just goes into whatever is out there, and eventually you get kind of caught up in that. I get caught up, I'm just using the partying thing as a similar example, and I'm just being open with you about this, but when I got caught up in that, eventually that became the way of life. And everything kind of cultured, you know, my life kind of revolved around that culture. I would ask if there was some place we were going. Those who are maybe involved in homosexuality or a gay or lesbian lifestyle, they're going to ask, well, what is the activities associated with this gathering? That's what I used to ask when I was partying. You know, what is there a kegger? Is anything free-flowing? What's going on? I need to know. Because I really don't want to waste my time being there. You see how it becomes a god? I'm being controlled by that then. Because I'm gauging whether I'm going to be somewhere by what's there, what's available to me, what's going to go on. Sexual perversion is the same thing. It's the same thing. What's going to be happening at this function? Can I get what I'm looking for there? Is that going to be available? This is the whole mindset of what's happening here. Let's go on. May God use this for His glory somehow. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech. Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. In other words, you shouldn't be a part of this. This is, you know, when Jesus said, when Paul said in the scriptures, he says, you know, if you get involved with a harlot, now you've brought God into this. Because don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives within you, and now you've involved God in what you're doing. We don't think about how far-stretching this and far-reaching the sin is in that sense. This is an interesting thing. We talked about Molech recently and about the worship of Molech, and you know, there's a lot on that. You can study on that on your own, but there's a lot of historical fact of how worship was done. The long and the condensed version is they would heat up the arms, red hot, you know, of this little god. And part of the worship was, and they would do this in the valley, and they would beat the drums. It's where we get the name, the Valley of Hell, ultimately. Gehenna, that's where we get that name, ultimately. They did this in the Valley of Hinnom. And they'd beat the drums. So it's the Valley of the Drums or the Valley of Hinnom, which is Gehenna, ultimately well described, huh? They'd beat the drums. The drums were beating to drown out the sounds of the screams of the moms who leave their kids, and the kids who are screaming, the babies screaming for their lives. Drumming, bam, 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 you know, as this is all going on. Pretty wild. And we look at this and we say, what a perversity, what a sickness, you know. They taught Molech, those who were worshipers of Molech, this is an interesting thing that they taught, that the baby, it wasn't developed enough to be a real person yet. What does that sound like, brothers and sisters? Just prior to the saline solution being injected. Well, it's just a tissue. It's not really, you know, a baby yet. That's certainly not what's described scripturally at all. How far off are we? 4,000 a day, approximately. Abortions done. Now, I understand that it's not in a lot of people's view, you know, politically correct to discuss all this stuff. But hey, man, we're reading through the scriptures and this is what's come up. We have to discuss it. God wants to discuss it, so we're going to discuss it. That is the mindset. It was also the god of kind of self-indulgence, you know. And there's a lot of sexual perversity associated with it. No different than people say today, well, I can't have the baby because if I have the baby, I'm not able, it's going to cut into my life. I'm not going to be able to go do some of the activities I want to do. So it's that whole self-indulgent worship of self and all the things that go with it. Isn't that wild? I mean, it's so connected to our society, it's just done differently. but it's not that far-reaching from the things that God warned us about. He said in verse 22 also, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And so people that wonder about homosexuality or any of those things, God sees it in this light. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. It's sexual perversion. And so this is what the word says. Now, when you get to these things and you read through these things, it's easy, I know, to get riled up about just these one topics. And, you know, we've all seen, I've had discussions even recently about some of this, you know, those people that are just, I think it's hateful myself, that, you know, pick at other people and have all this, you know, really, really abrasive, to say the least, statements against other people that are in other lifestyles, and I understand that. Not that they do that, I understand that goes on around us. Now, anybody doing that is not representing my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? They're representing themselves at best. They're representing themselves in their own personal view. They're not representing the one true living God. The one true living God knows us and knows that we all have a propensity for sin. We are born into sin, and your sin is no different than anybody else's sin, even though it may be a different type of sin. We've got to embrace this, because this is the message in the scriptures. Sin is sin, the Bible says. It separates us from our God. So what do you do with that? This is why I'm not big on all the whole picketing thing and all this stuff. I am diametrically opposed to abortion or any form of sin and perversity. I want to go the other way. But I also know that I am a sinner, and I've been saved by God's grace, and love is what covers a multitude of sin. If, in fact, I were able to interact with someone and convey the love of God, I have never met anyone that's caught up in all kinds of sin and perversity of any sort that is really, truly happy. I've yet to meet anybody. I know well enough, because I know sin. I know it within myself. And I know that the party time, it's a mask for something else going on that's missing. Because everybody's been designed with the same emptiness. Why? The Bible says in Romans we're designed with that emptiness. Why do we have that emptiness? That we might seek out God. Now, there are a lot of people that are trying to quench the cry of the emptiness deep inside and go numb, whether you fill it with sexual perversion, heterosexual, homosexual, bestiality, whatever stuff is tripping somebody's trigger, whatever it is, okay, that you try and fill the void with, you still end up wanting, because you're not going to fill the void except for with the person of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. The good news is that we can be made right. That's the glory of all of this, that we can be made right in Jesus Christ, that there is atonement at one moment. We can have fellowship with the one true living God. Now, I understand that we have to agree with God's word. I understand that. At some point, there needs to be confession, there needs to be repentance, and we need to move forward in areas of our life where we've been gripped with sin. I agree with that. I don't think there's any of us sitting here that don't agree with that truth. But where are we to be sitting, casting? You say, but Jim, the Bible says that we are supposed to be able to determine, you know, or be able to see or judge sin. You know, we're supposed to be able to recognize it. But there's two different words used in that when Jesus talked about that. Judgment to condemnation is not our place. That's in the hands of the one true living God. Judgment to condemnation. Well, what about the other one where it says, you know, you're supposed to be able to determine the fruit of someone? You know, what is the fruit of their life? Well, is it destructive? Is their lifestyle destructive ultimately? If that's the fruit of their lifestyle? That's not a judgment to condemnation. That's an identification. Observant judgment to identification, not to condemnation. Two different words in the original language. So Jesus is saying, so when we look at, well, are we to judge or are we not to judge? I don't get it, you know? We are to have compassion. We are to pray for people. We are to look for people to come to know Jesus Christ. God changes the inside. God changes the action. Then all of a sudden, life and culture starts to change. But just picketing with a bunch of hateful signs and it's not fruitful. It's not fruitful. It's really ultimately fleshy. And I look today at what has been voted in, but I know that in one of our states of the union, out toward the left coast, they made a decision, I just talked to my sister today, and she says it's plastered all over all the papers. I mean, this is all that's going on. It's just the lines of all the people getting married that are gay and lesbian marriages. And we can say, well, this is just not in line with the Bible. And I can say, sure, I agree. There's a whole lot of things going on in government that aren't in line with the Bible. And in our society that aren't in line with the Bible, I agree with that. Well, aren't you in disagreement with that kind? Well, yeah, of course I am. But the thing is that this is a statement of what's going on around us. Man, we should be living soberly and thinking about what is going on around us. What's happening? You know, there's a lot of reasons, and we've talked about some of this, why things happen, why orientation, sexual orientation shifts. There's a lot of reasons for that. And I've had a lot of deep discussions, personal discussions with people on this, because it is interesting, you know. There's a lot of reasons for it. But the bottom line is, ultimately, no different than anybody's sin. Ultimately, we have to say, man, I want to bring it under the blood. I want to be washed and cleansed by the Lamb. I want to be forgiven. I don't even understand why it's all wrong. You know? God, do you hate all my friends too? I was so broken for all my party friends. I was so broken for them. I still am. I saw some of them a number of months ago. You know, I'm still broken for some of them, you know, that are just, they're so messed up. Man, all I can do is pray for them, and all I can do is share the love of God. I know a better way than just getting numb. I know a better way than just perversion of any sort. I know a better way. And I want to share it with them, you know? But love is going to do it. Love is going to do it. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to do it. You see, you and I can't change anybody. We can't change anybody. Only God can change the life of another person. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations, in verse 24, are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your nation or any of the strangers who dwell among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. So it's God's design, God's desire, that we not live in this style of living. It's just that simple. And we can say, well, you know, God seems harsh about this. You know, I encourage you to read Deuteronomy, you know, chapter 30. You know, just it talks about choose life or death. What do you want? How do you want to live? You want to live a life that ultimately pleases God, a life that brings life, or do you want to lead a different life? What is the life that you want to lead? And these are personal choices. These are choices that we have to make as individuals. What life do we want to lead? There's a lot in here regarding these truths as we come across them. But, you know, I thought tonight, you know, I was thinking about just our land, our area, our country, our city, the areas we live in, and what's going on around us. And I think there was something great learned about Nehemiah and Nehemiah's statement in the first chapter, the first maybe verses 3 and 4 and 5, somewhere in there. So read 3 through 5. But in Nehemiah, he talked there about his heart when he found out, he made inquiry about what was happening in the homeland. What's going on? Man, the walls are torn down. The people are a reproach. And I think, man, and his confession was, man, he identified with all of it. Man, we have sinned, God, against you. Man, be merciful upon us. You know, we want to get right with you, God. And I think this should be our heart. Our land lies with a tremendous reproach right now. You know, our nation does, our city here does. And our lives, we don't want to be a reproach before the Lord. And only forgiveness and that washing and cleansing by the Lord can do that.